you. Thank you, Minister, for reading the portion of Scripture with us tonight. That wee verse, verse 14, really solemnizes the whole subject of holiness. You know, when people hear of holiness, it seems to stick in their throat. And I'll use an old thing from years ago because it was a bread man. Sticks in their throat like fresh nutty crust. And it gives them the heartburn. And whenever they hear of holiness, they get this image in their head that it's misery and it's this and that and the other and the law. It's not at all. It's not at all. For holiness to the child of God that's truly saved is not a burden, it's not a cross. It's a privilege and it's a delight. It's pavlova after your dinner. It's a real joy. It's a real thrill. And that's what I want you to see tonight. That's the way I want you to go home. Desirous to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. Living according to His word. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men. You know, there's people out there, and honestly, you think they get up in the morning to have a fight. And they go to bed at night to get a rest that they can might fight again the next day. And they're wondering who they can twist with. And they call themselves believers. And the Lord says, follow peace with all men. That's one of the marks of holiness. He also says, follow peace with all men and holiness. And this is the solemnizing part of it. Without which, no man shall see the Lord. Without which, no man shall see the Lord. Let's just bow in a wee moment of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy great salvation. Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son into the world, not only to save us, but Lord, that we might be made like Him. Lord, that we might be holy, even as Thou art holy. And O God, that being holy, Lord, that we might enjoy, Lord, the fullness of Thy great salvation. And the totality of the blessings that Thou hast for us. Lord, come and speak to our hearts tonight. O God, give us that desire to die daily unto sin. And Lord, to rise up and to live unto righteousness. Lord, to do that which is pleasing before Thee and unto Thee. And O God, that one day when we stand before Thee, Lord, when the books is opened, Lord, that Thou mayst say unto us, enter into the joy of Thy Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Give help to this preacher tonight, Lord. O God, help us to be honest to Thee and to the blood and to the book. Not only honest, but Lord, but faithful. And O God, tonight we pray that You would come and, Lord, take away the arm of flesh or the thoughts of man. But, O God, arm us with the Spirit of God and with the Word of the living God. Lord, bless us now. Close us in with Thee. Give us a real sense of Thy presence in the meeting just now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, when we begin to study the subject of holiness, as I've said, it is indeed a vast ocean. The word holiness is mentioned 43 times in the Scriptures. Of course, there's other references to living a holy life, but the actual word holiness is mentioned 43 times in the Scriptures in 43 different verses. And the vast majority of those verses refer to the holiness of God Himself. And also to the holiness of God's house as well. Not only that, but it refers to how we ought to worship. It refers to our relationship with God, and not only with the Lord, but with one another, with God's people. The very first mention of the word holiness is found in Exodus chapter 15 in the verse 1, where we read, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness?" That's our God. He is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. In Psalm 47 in the verse 8, the psalmist says, "God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." In Psalm 48 verse 1, we read, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." And so we have just three references there with regards to the holiness of our God. All the other gods were heathen gods. All other gods are false gods. Other gods are corrupt. They're immoral. But our God, he is absolutely, perfectly, infinitely holy. This our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he is perfectly holy, without sin, without blemish, and without fault. He dwelleth in holiness besides. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ, being absolutely, infinitely, and perfectly holy, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was perfectly qualified to be our Redeemer when he died for us upon the cross of Calvary. If he had borne one sin in his body, he would have been disqualified as being our Redeemer and our Savior. But he was absolutely sinless. He was perfectly holy. He was infinitely holy. He was qualified to be our kinsman redeemer. He was qualified that he might die for us upon the cross of Calvary, that through his sinless, spotless, precious blood, we might be forgiven of our sins and redeemed from condemnation. On the cross, the Savior didn't die for his own sins. As we've said, he was spotless. He was sinless. He was without blemish. He was perfectly holy. But as 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 21 says, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On the cross, Christ died for our sins. Isn't that wonderful tonight? This is the message that has been lost in apostate churches and ecumenical circles. They preach a social gospel. They preach a gospel plus works and other things. But the gospel that the free church has maintained and preached down through the ages in fair weather and foul, with applause and with ridicule, we have preached the message of Christ's holiness, but yet on the cross he bore our sin. He died for us. You could be in the meeting tonight. I don't know your heart. But you could be in the meeting tonight and secretly and inwardly, you know you're not saved. Christ, the Holy One, listen, died for you. If you're not saved, Christ died that you might be born again, that you might be redeemed from your sin and saved from a lost eternity. All your efforts and all your good works can never attain unto holiness that would fit you for heaven. Oh, there's people tonight and they're trusting in their good works and they're doing their best that they might be fit for heaven. But it doesn't matter what amount of good works or righteousnesses that we have done. All our righteousness, as Scripture says, are as filthy rags. Nothing that we can do can attain a fitness that would make us ready for heaven. We must be saved. We must be born again. That's when. That's where our holiness starts. But before we get into the subject of holiness as such, to challenge us as God's people tonight and to remind us, even as Free Presbyterians, to challenge us as God's people, and the way that we live our lives, let me point out that time and again the Scripture says, Or they'll go further. For they command us to be holy, even as he is holy. But not only that. And sometimes the Free Presbyterian Church is seen as to be a boring church. But again, we say it's scriptural. Because the scripture says that we ought to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Listen, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 in the verse 9, it says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Time and again, we're told that we ought to worship the Lord that way in the beauty of holiness. Sadly, when we look around at in the direction of some churches, and when we look at the way in which some individuals propose to worship the Lord, when we look at the direction that they are going and the methods that they are employing and adopting in churches today in many places. And this is why, another reason why the Free Church came into existence, and this is why we are the way that we are. In many places we have to say that they are worshiping the Lord not in the beauty of holiness, but rather in the ugliness of worldliness. And they have to get their bands with all their equipment. They have to get their lights that you see in worldly places, the lights flashing. And they're worshiping the Lord in the ugliness of worldliness. And the scripture says that we have got to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, the danger is that we could just slide gradually. Unintentionally, not knowingly, but gradually slide to we too might be embracing the ugliness of worldliness in our worship. We have got to maintain the stand our fathers maintained. Indeed, sometimes you have to wonder in these places, are they actually worshiping the Lord at all? When they go, are they actually going to worship the Lord? Or are they going for the entertainment of the flesh? In these places, is it really worshiping the Lord? Or is it the satisfaction of the old man that's taking place? You know, at times I wonder if they took away the music and the lights and all the rest, and if they brought in the piano and the organ again and replaced everything else just with the two simple piano and the organ. I wonder just how many weeks those places would last. I just wonder at times how many would still come to hear the Word of God. That would answer the question, you know, whether they were actually coming to worship the Lord or were they going for the entertainment of the flesh. Oh, we need to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and put real meaning into our worship of God again and worship the Lord with our hearts and not just with our lips. And we need to have done with the ugliness of worldliness in the house of God and get back to the scriptures and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But getting back to our text, for it would be so easy to get diverted tonight. Getting back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall please the Lord. And you know, when we consider the text, the matter of practical holiness becomes a matter of deep importance. For without holiness, it says, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall please him. And when we read this text, you know, it suggests a question which demands the attention of every professing child of God. Indeed, many may not like the thought of it, and many may will try to ignore it to their folly because it goes against the flesh. Holiness does go against the flesh. But the question is, the challenge to every professing child of God, to every Christian, to every believer tonight is, are we holy? That's the question I have got to ask myself. That's the question the Reverend Abernethy has to ask himself. That's the question every one of us, we have to ask ourselves tonight before we close our eyes to sleep. Ask ourselves the question, are we holy? Even as he is holy. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh, now it gets of deep importance, doesn't it? Maybe never thought very much about holiness before and the necessity of a holy life. But it's taken a whole new meaning already, isn't it? Holiness of life. You know, I believe if we are truly saved, if what we are depending upon for eternity is more than just a mere profession, then we will have that desire to be Christ-like. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be Christ-like. To be like Him in all our ways. To be like Him in our attitude. To be like Him, to be like Christ in our conduct. To be like Christ in our conversation. You ever sit among some believers and they get carried away and the conversation begins to get a little bit close to the edge and you start to feel uncomfortable. That's not a bad sign, you know. That such conversation grieves your hearts. But it's sad today that so many Christians are willing to lose their tongue, that they would venture onto that which no believer should even be thinking of, or never mind speaking of or saying. But if we haven't that desire to be like Christ, if we have more than a desire to be like the world and to fit in with the world than we have to be like Christ, then, brother and sister, let me say to you this evening, something is wrong. If we have been to the cross and we have more of a desire now to be like the world, something is wrong. We have lost our way and we need to get back. We need to get back to where we lost our way. We need to get back further. We need to get back to the cross. And if we don't have that desire to be like Christ, then we need to humbly get right with God again. But tonight I want to speak on the subject of personal holiness. If the free church is going to be marked by holiness, then every child of God that worships under the banner of the Free Presbyterian Church, not just the communicant members, but they that are associated with it, every child of God will need to live a holy life, a Christ-like life, if this denomination is going to be continued to be known as a church or a denomination marked by holiness. Let us consider the subject of personal holiness. Now, holiness, what is it? You know, as I said earlier, some have got the wrong impression of what holiness actually is. To see some, they seem to think that holiness is growing a beard. Every young fella seems to be growing a beard now. Sorry, son. There's a young man in Ahar last night, and I looked down, and I said, who's that? And then I recognized him. I hadn't seen him for a time. He had some fluff around his chin and under his nose. You know, a good rough face cloth would have done the whole thing, taking it off with one swipe. But some people have this idea that holiness is growing a beard down to here. That they become nearly like an owl looking out of an ivy bush. They think that is holiness. They think it's going about wearing dark clothes and a dark hat and looking miserable. They seem to have this idea that that is the outward expression of holiness inwardly. They think that holiness is like a burden to be carried. They imagine that holiness is some sort of a cross that we have to bear. It's a thorny crown that we have to wear. They seem to think that it's some sort of a penance that Martin Luther would have been doing before he met the Lord. They seem to think that holiness seems to banish all such things as a smile or a laugh. They forget that God laughs. They imagine that whenever you're holy, you've got to look miserable and act miserable and be miserable. And they believe that holiness separates us from everyone else and from everything else in this world. And that's not so. That's not so. For when we belong to Christ, when we are saved, it doesn't rob us of our joy. Rather, when we're saved and walking like Christ, walking in holiness, it doesn't rob us of our joy. It gives us joy. My, it's a thrill to walk in the footsteps of Christ. If there's one thing I would love to do, but I cannot do, and that is to go to Israel and to walk literally in the footsteps of Christ. I would love to do that with all my heart, but because of the illness that I bear, I cannot do that. I can't go to the sunny climes. Northern Ireland weather just suits me about fine. But still, it's a joy to walk in the spiritual footsteps of Christ, to follow Him, to do what He did. Sin and worldliness robs us of our joy. Oh my, David found that out when he sinned with Bathsheba. For in verse 51, verse 12, when he repented of his sin and came back to the Lord, you remember what David prayed? In Psalm 51, in the verse 12, he said, restore unto me, what, the joy of thy salvation. Sin had robbed him of that joy that salvation had given. What did he want? He wanted the joy of his salvation back again. Sin robs us of joy. Salvation, knowing God, walking with Christ, gives us joy. In 1 Peter 1, verse 8, Peter speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Doesn't mention long beards, dark suits, miserable faces. No, it speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Being saved and being holy doesn't mean to be miserable. Sin and misery belong together, but salvation and holiness and joy, they all belong together. Salvation, holiness, and joy belong together. But I'll tell you what holiness does. It does separate us not from this world physically, but it separates us from this world spiritually. It separates us from the worldliness that is within the world. Holiness separates us from the sin that is in the world. Holiness separates us from the corruption that is in this world. And holiness keeps us from keeping company, regular company, with those who would follow such a worldly and a sinful lifestyle. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What fellowship hath darkness with light? The child of God has no desire who's walking with the Lord to walk with the worldly. They have a desire to be separated from the worldliness and the sin and the corruption and the ungodly that are in this world. That's what holiness does. It separates us from those things because we have no desire. No desire any longer to follow those things. In John 17, in the verse 15, when the Lord was praying for us, it's not just praying for his disciples back then, but in John 17, in the great high priestly prayer of Christ, he was praying for you and for me. He was looking down through the ages of time, and he was praying for us tonight in Bethany Church. In that great high priestly prayer, he prayed, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of this world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Holiness doesn't separate us and put us into the corner of this world, but holiness of life separates us, keeps us from the evil, the sin, the corruption that is in the world. You know, some people do go to great lengths to reach true holiness. It's good that they have that desire. And they go to great lengths. But so many are confused, not knowing what holiness actually is. Let me say that it's not knowledge. Holiness isn't a great knowledge of God or the Scriptures. That's good, but that's not holiness. Balaam had that. But he hadn't holiness. Balaam knew all about God, but he wasn't a holy man. And it's not great profession either. You know, some people think to make a great profession, that's what it is to be holy. No, it's not. Judas Iscariot had a great profession. He wasn't saved. He just had a great profession. But that's not holiness. For we know what Judas Iscariot did. Now, it's not knowledge and it's not a great profession. Neither is it zeal. For Jehu, he drove his chariot like a madman. Jehu had zeal, but he wasn't holy. And it's not morality and respectability, for the rich young ruler had all of that. He had kept the commandments from his youth up, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't separated unto God. And so holiness, true holiness, is not just mere knowledge of God. It's not a great profession. It's not great zeal. It's not morality and respectability. And it's more than keeping company with godly people. Some people think, you know, I'll keep company with godly people and that way I'll be holy. No, you'll not. Gehazi did that. He kept company with Elisha, but he wasn't holy. Gehazi wasn't holy. He went after the money, didn't he? Joab with David, Joab wasn't holy. Demas, he kept company with Paul. What did Paul say about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, and has departed on to Thessalonica. So holiness is more than just keeping company with good people, godly people. It's more than that. But if it's not these, you say, what is it then? Get to the point. You ask, what is it? Holiness, let me say firstly, is being in one mind with God. Holiness is being of the same mind as God. Same mind as he is, and living according to his word. That's what holiness is. Living according to the precepts and the commands and the instructions of God's word. Holiness is hating what God hates. It's loving what God loves. Holiness is measuring everything according to the measure, not of our thoughts, not of man's ways, but measuring everything according to God's word and accepting the measure thereof. That's what holiness is. Loving what God loves, hating what God hates, measuring everything by God's word. It's more than that. It's shunning every known sin. Rather than trying to excuse sin or justify sin, you know, that's something that has become very common. Someone sins and does wrong, and people say, "Ah, well, no, they could have done worse." Maybe so. But that cannot justify and does not justify what they have done. Let us get away from this notion of, they could have done worse. They could have done better. And the child of God ought to have done better. What is holiness? It means shunning every known sin rather than trying to excuse it and justify it. Holiness will cause us to grieve over our sin and to acknowledge our sin and to repent of our sin. And holiness causes us, once we realize what we have done, to turn away from it, not to follow it or pursue it or justify it. Holiness means that we will strive to be like our Savior in every way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, we will be conformed to His image. Now, you know what that entails. We will bear with, when we're conformed to the Savior's image, that means that we will bear with and forgive others their trespasses against us, even as Christ has forgiven us our trespasses. I tell you, if you're holding a grudge or a bitterness in your heart against somebody tonight, listen, that will destroy the holiness of your life, and it will rob you of the joy of a life of holiness. I tell you, holiness of life and bitterness and grudges cannot dwell in the same room. Cannot. If we're going to be conformed to His image and live a life of holiness as He did, we've got to bear with and forgive others their trespasses against us, even as Christ has forgiven us our trespasses against Him. Also, holiness means that we will be unselfish, even as our Savior was unselfish. You know, so many believers today, it's my way or the highway. And that's not a mark of holiness. In Romans 15, in the verse 3, it says, for even Christ pleased not Himself. And how many believers, it's me first, I'll please myself, regardless of anybody else, and then they try to profess holiness? No. That's not a mark of holiness, being selfish, self-centered. It also means, being holy means not to be haughty, but to be humble-minded, to be lowly, even as Christ was. If we're going to be holy, we've got to be like Christ. And Christ was humble. Christ was lowly. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant. You remember how He girt Himself with a towel and He washed the disciples' feet? That's what the Savior did. We're going to be holy, we've got to be Christ-like. A holy man or woman will be marked by the fruits of the Spirit. I'm looking at the time, don't you? A holy person will be marked by the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, sometimes we get this notion that temperance is just abstaining from alcohol. Well, it is that. But scripturally, it's more than that. Now, here's one for you to take home with you tonight. Temperance means self-control. And whenever we're marked by holiness, you know what? Whenever we lose that temper, We'll not justify it and say, well, I can't help it. That's the way I am. That's my nature. No, no, no. You might have had that nature at one time. But if you're truly saved and you're being conformed to the image of his Son, well, then you'll be temperate. You'll have self-control. That old temper that used to be there, oh, you'll keep it on a lead with a muzzle on its mouth. That's what holiness means. A holy believer will be a temperate believer, a self-controlled believer, and they will strive to suppress the passions of the flesh and the old man. Holiness will cause us to walk in the way of charity, in the way of love, the way of brotherly kindness. The brother or Christ, brother or sister who's full of holiness will be full of compassion, full of affection for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. My, when they suffer, you'll suffer. When they weep, you'll weep. When they laugh, you'll laugh. One that's walking in the ways of holiness will detest all lying, all deception, all slandering, all gossip, all cheating, all manner of unfair dealings with and against others. My, whenever we're walking in the spirit of holiness, these are the things that we will detest. Holiness will cause us to walk in the fear of God. My, when we look around us and the arrogance of some that profess Christ, we say there's no fear of God amongst the ungodly, and that's certainly true. But my, whenever we look at some of the Christians today, we have to say, is there no fear of God amongst God's people any longer? They seem to do what they like, go where they like, on the Lord's day. All sorts of shady dealings. I tell you, whenever we're living a life of holiness, we'll walk in the fear of God. Holiness of life will make us spiritual in our minds and our thoughts and our actions and our behavior. Now, when we measure ourselves and our lives by all these things, when we measure our lives by the life of Christ and not by the life of any other in the church, when we measure our lives according to this book and according to the life of Christ, you know, I have to ask myself the question, am I anywhere near as holy as I ought to be? And then I go back to the text. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness, what is it? But then holiness, notice the necessity of it. Again, we go back to our text. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, can holiness save us? Can holiness cleanse us from our sin? Can holiness cover our iniquities? No, not at all. Holiness can't do any of these things. Holiness of life will never save us. Holiness of life will never fit us for heaven. The most upright and moral of people are unprofitable servants at best. The humanists, they tell us that man can be good without God. And you know, I suppose in some moral sense, they may be to some measure. But man cannot enter into heaven without God. He might be good without God, but he's never good enough for heaven without God, without Christ, and without salvation. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. James warns us in James 2, verse 17, that there is such a thing as a dead faith. A faith which goes no further and no deeper than the lips. A faith that has no influence on the character. A faith that doesn't change the life. That's a dead faith. For James says, faith without works is dead. And that which is dead can do nothing. That which is dead, it's worth nothing. a mere profession with a dead faith. It's mere talk. Never saves a soul, nor redeems the lost. All the scripture exhorts us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. But why is holiness a necessity? Well, very simply, it's a command of scripture. That's why it's a necessity, because it's a command of scripture. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 we read, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Being holy is a necessity because it's a command of God. It's not an option. It's not a take it or leave it or do as you please. It's a command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the challenge for every one of us tonight is, as we go out into the car park, the challenge for us all is, the challenge for me as I get into the car is, am I going to obey God's command or disobey? Am I going to live a life that's Christ-like or a worldly life? The challenge for you, the challenge for us all is, are we going to sin against the Lord knowingly and willingly, sin against Him by disobeying this command and doing as we please? For if we are, we need to remember that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we deliberately ignore this command and live a worldly life, then God will not let such deliberate sin go unpunished. Holiness of life is a necessity because it's a command of Scripture. But then it's a necessity because that is the reason. That is the reason why Christ came into this world. Yes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what you were thinking, wasn't it? That's true. Come into the world to save sinners. But that wasn't the end of it. That wasn't the whole of it. For in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Paul writes, "He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him." He came to save us, but also that being saved, that we might not live unto ourselves, but that we might live unto Him, that we might be Christ-like, unto Him which died for them and rose again. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it." That's what holiness is, living a sanctified, sin-cleansed life. That's what it means to be holy. And that is one of the reasons why the Lord came. He came to save us, but that we might be conformed into His image, that we might be pleasing unto Him by living a Christ-like holy life. Christ came not only to save us, but to change us. But then thirdly, holiness is a necessity, not only because it's a command, not only that's because that's one of the reasons why Christ came, but holiness of life is a necessity because that is the evidence that we have a saving faith in Christ. A holy life is the outward evidence that we're a child of God, that we're saved. Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, "By their fruits ye shall know them." You know, I get weary with some people when they say, "Oh, you're not to judge." As I was saying in one of the services just lately, I was brought up on a farm not so very far from here. We had fruit trees, mainly apples. Well, you could tell the difference between a Bramley apple and a Granny Smith, a Beauty of Bath, or a Derby. There was even a pear tree. You could tell the difference between an apple and a pear. Is that judging? No. It's stating the obvious. And that's what it means here. It's stating the obvious. "By their fruits ye shall know them." And how do we know a Christian? By their life. Not by their words. By their life. By the way they live. By their attitude, by their conduct, by their conversation, by their fruits, you shall know them. And the world will know that we belong to Christ. How? By the life that we live. If we're living a life that's holy. Can I say this? If you profess to be saved, the world will judge you by your life. What you say, what you do, where you go, how you live. How you dress. That's how the world will judge you. And if you're not living by this book, the ungodly will have no hesitation in saying, you're a hypocrite. They'll have no hesitation. They'll judge you and they'll tell you. And if you're not living by this book, then the world will be right. More than that, if you profess to be saved and you don't live the Christ-like, holy life, sanctified life, a life that's outside of the world, then you will do untold damage to the cause of Christ. Jesse Ryle says, I believe that there is far more harm done by unholy and inconsistent Christians than we are aware of. Such people are among the best allies of Satan. They pull down by their lives what ministers build up with their lips. They cause the chariot wheels of the gospel to drive heavily. They supply the children of this world with a never-ending excuse for remaining unsaved as they are. Oh, listen, brethren and sisters, if we live a worldly life and profess Christ, we do untold damage to the work of God. And we can be the cause of souls going down to a lost eternity. Child of God, for their sake and for the Savior's glory, it is a necessity for us to live a holy life, that while the world judges us by our life, they may see Christ in us. Let it be said of us, as it was said, they took note of them that they had been with Christ. Let that be said of us, that the ungodly might be drawn unto our Savior for salvation. May we be a help and not a hindrance to the church of Christ, to the cause of Christ, and to the salvation of souls. But another reason why it's a necessity to be holy is because if we're not holy in this life on earth, we'll not be fully or properly prepared for the next life in heaven. You know, heaven's a holy place. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein. The Lord is holy, the angels are holy. Everything about heaven and everything in heaven is holy. Now, if we die having lived a life without holiness, if we die like that, how are we ever going to fit into heaven? Death won't change our character, change the physical body, but death will not change the character. The grave will not make any adjustment. Each of us will arise as we have drawn our last breath. Will arise with the same character. Oh, we shall be changed and we shall be given a celestial body, a heavenly body. But what about the character? If it's not holy, as it is possible for a saved sinner to be, how are we going to sit? If we don't enjoy a life of holiness here, how are we going to sit throughout all eternity in a place of absolute holiness and glory? If we're not holy, when we reach home, who are we going to commune with? If we don't want to be amongst in the company of those that are holy, who are we going to be with in heaven? Who are we going to commune with? Who are we going to talk with? Who are we going to walk with? Oh, we best get into the mode of holiness now. Because one day we're going to be in heaven. Absolute holiness. Very quickly, how is holiness attained? How are we going to manage to hear that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, holiness begins with Christ. It begins with salvation. That's where it all starts, with Christ at the cross. But then, having been saved, thank God, he gives us his Holy Spirit that we might be enabled to die unto sin and live unto him. Indeed, holiness is a special gift that the Lord gives to his redeemed people. Holiness of life is a special gift, a gift that you should seek after, a gift that you should pray for. My, it should be our daily prayer, Lord, help me daily to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Lord, help me to die unto this world that I may live as Christ. But if you want to continue on and progressing in holiness, you've got to abide in Christ. If you want to bear the fruit, then you need to be joined to the vine. The Savior says in John 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We can't bear the fruit of holiness if we're not abiding in Christ. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If we're going to live a life of holiness, if we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to abide in Christ. It's that simple. We've got to be separated from the world and joined to the Savior. Separated from sin and abide in Christ. But abiding in Christ is more than just being separated from the world. Being joined to Christ. And that's the bit that so many don't want to hear. Being joined to Christ means spending time with him each day. I know life's busy. But we've got to make that time and take the time to abide with Christ. Spend time with him. Reading his word, praying. It means attending the means of grace, being in God's house on God's day. You know, Sunday has become a day of visitation around the family. That ought not to be. We have six other days to do it. If we're going to be able to live a life of holiness, we've got to attend to the means of grace, God's house on God's day. Observing God's day, keeping it holy. It means attending the prayer meetings midweek, before the services on a Sunday too. It means doing what we can in the Lord's work. But as I said before, and I'll say as I finish, if we're truly saved, none of these things will be a burden. The prayer meeting will not be a burden. The prayer meeting will not be a conscription. It will be a privilege. It will be a joy. That's how we know when we're truly saved and walk in the way that we ought to walk. We'll love to be in the place of prayer. We'll love to be in his word. We'll love to be in his presence. We'll love to be in his house. Let me finish with our text, and I apologize I've gone on so long, but this is a vast subject. Remember the wee text. Burn it in your heart tonight. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll hand over to the Reverend Abernethy just to close.